Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Greetings from Saint Canada, and thank you to Reverend John for his invitation. Today's topic is forgiveness and mercy. Some time ago, a former church member, it's not his real name, but let's call him Andy, he asked me what I would do if I were in his shoes. He said he and his friend Bob were supervisors in the same company. Bob hired a technical specialist who criticized everyone and caused lots of personnel problems. Then Andy himself moved away and changed his job. However, when his former manager questioned Bob about the divisive specialist, Bob put all the blame on Andy, saying it was his recruit. Andy was not there to defend himself. What should he do? Andy was angry with Bob, who lied to shift the responsibility to him. But he also remembered Matthew chapter 6, which goes like this. Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The text indicates that it is going to be conditional. First, positive, if you forgive, then negative, if you don't forgive. So Andy asks, is the Father's forgiveness conditional or not? Because when he looked at Mark chapter 11, it says more or less the same thing, only in different words. Mark 11:25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Again, first, positive, if you forgive, then negative, if you don't forgive. So if you take both passages at face value, there is a condition to our Heavenly Father forgiving us. Not only did the Lord himself say that, the Apostle James said that too. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." In other words, if you give no mercy, don't expect mercy. You will receive no mercy in return. This immediately raises a very important theological question. Is our salvation by grace or works? Because superficially, it seems the Father's forgiveness is conditional on our forgiving others, which amounts to work. So, if that's the case, it's not grace, but works. Or is it? What does the Bible say? When Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles in Cornelius' household, did Peter insist they forgive their transgressors first? Well, no. Acts 10:43 says, "To him," the him refers to Jesus, "all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The condition to receive forgiveness is simply believe in Jesus, not forgive others first. Similarly, when Paul explained the gospel to the Romans. He said in Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Verse 24 continues, "All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul did not insist that the Romans must forgive their transgressors first either. Forgiveness, according to Paul, is a gift for those who believe by God's grace. But when you read Luke chapter 6, verse 37 goes like this. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." There, the conditions are right there, three times. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive. Now, okay, you may be confused. I don't know how you interpret set of passages that seems to contradict each other. Is forgiveness conditional on us forgiving others or not? Maybe you have not thought about it before, but these are some of the questions that students in seminary wrestle with. I believe the clues are in actually two passages taught by the Lord himself. First, the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, which you have just read, and then Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John 13. Let's read the first passage. Let's go through it first. The parable of the unmerciful servant. I'm reading from a different translation, so the wording would be somewhat different from what you just read, but I'll explain. "A king wished to settle accounts with his servants. One owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, your version says 10,000 bags of gold. Now, how much is 10,000 talents or bags of gold worth in today's terms? Well, in Jesus' days, one talent or one bag of gold is worth 6,000 denarii. Denarii is the plural for the singular word denarius. A denarius is one day's wage for a day laborer, unskilled labor. So 10,000 talents equals 10,000 multiplied by 6,000 denarii. And to convert it to today's terms, let's assume you work 8 hours a day. And the current minimum wage in Ontario is $16.55 an hour. So you do the arithmetic, multiply that out, and it comes to the whopping sum of 7.9 billion. Not just million, billion dollars. I don't know how that servant lost so much money, but he did. So can that slave pay back his debt? There is absolutely no way, unless he worked continuously for 200,000 years and paying all the wages that he earned and not spending a penny on himself for food, for accommodation, nothing. And that does not even count the interest during those 200,000 years. So, since he cannot repay, he begged the king for mercy. And strange enough, verse 27 says, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." The king simply wiped his slate clean. He forgave everything. Now, I skipped one slide. Now, what did that slave do? Verse 28 continues, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, or in your version, 100 pieces of silver. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." "How much is 100 denarii?" Again, do your math. 100 days of wages times 8 hours a day times 1650, it works out to 13,240 Canadian dollars. Not a small change, but not a huge amount either. Well within the ability of an average worker to repay if he save enough, if he does not overspend. And the second slave did not have $13,000. So he did what the first slave did. He begged for mercy. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." If you compare verse 29 with the previous verse 26, you can see that the second slave actually uses this same wording as the first slave when he begged for the king. But what happened? Okay, verse 26 says, "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him," meaning the king, "saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.'" Same wording, same pleading. But the first slave was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. What happened afterwards? When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, or they were very angry, they were indignant. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The fellow servants may feel, "That's not right. How can this guy do this? The king forgave him his entire debt, and he did not have the decency, the mercy, to forgive that tiny little amount that his friend owed him." So they reported everything to the king. What did the king do? Verse 32, "Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?'" What the unmerciful servant had not learned is to extend mercy as he had received from the king. The important thing to note in this parable is that the king had compassion for the first slave and released him without demanding that he forgive the second slave first. He did not ask him, "Oh, did somebody else owe you money? You better go and forgive that other person first, or else I won't forgive you." No. He did none of that. He did not make any demands. This is like how God treats us in Ephesians chapter 2. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God loved us and made us alive in Christ. We were dead in transgressions. We were dead in trespasses. But by grace, he saved us. He did not demand us to do anything to make ourselves good enough. However, the king expected that after the first slave received mercy, he would extend mercy to others. But he did not. So he was handed over to the torturers. Matthew 18 says this, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, when the passage says, pay all that was due, effectively it means that he will be in prison forever until he died, because there is absolutely no way that he could earn anything in prison, let alone $7.9 billion. And spiritually, if someone is sent to hell, it's everlasting punishment. Did the first slave do anything such as showing mercy to his fellow slave in order to merit the king's pardon? No, nothing. He did nothing. And this is also similar to how God treats us in Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. It is all God's mercy. We did nothing to deserve the pardon in the first place. Now, before we conclude, let's examine the second passage as well. Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John 13. Since you did not read it, I'll give you the background. In New Testament times, when people were invited to banquets, the custom in those days was for the guests to take a bath, then change into some fresh or new clothing, then walk over to the host's house. The streets in Jesus' days were dirt roads. They were not paved. So the roads would be dusty on dry days, but muddy on rainy days. So by the time they walked over to the host's house, their feet would be dirty. And it was the lowest slave's or servant's job to wash the guest's feet before they enter into the banquet. Now, during the Last Supper, during the Last Supper, which happened to be a Passover, the disciples were arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest. Luke 22 says, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Naturally, no one wanted to admit they were inferior by washing the other's feet. So all of the disciples went into the Passover banquet with dirty feet. Jesus, however, wanted to teach them a lesson on servanthood. So he himself took water and started washing the disciples' feet. Okay. When he came to Peter, Peter refused. John 13, verse 8, Peter said to him, referring to the Lord, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. What could Jesus mean by that? Well, actually, there are two levels to God's forgiveness. There is first the judicial or formal level, and there is a second relational or parental level. The judicial level is when God forgives us our sins when we trust in Christ, and that is by faith alone, not by our works. It is unconditional. We don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. It is strictly by our placing our trust in Jesus. However, after the judicial forgiveness, the relationship changed to a parental one. God becomes our Father. We become God's children. And at that level, conduct is important. Conduct proves whether our faith is genuine. And if we do not forgive, then it demonstrates that our repentance, our faith in the first place, is fake, is false, not genuine. That's the gist of it. That's the crux of the matter. But let me elaborate a little bit more so that you understand it better. First, there is the judicial level. The forgiveness of sins by God alone. This is strictly God's prerogative. Remember the paralytic that was healed in Mark chapter 2 or Luke chapter 5? At one time, Jesus was in a house, and there were many people crowding into that house. Four friends of a paralytic wanted to carry him to Jesus so that he could be healed. But there were so many people, they could not get in. So what they did was they ducked through the roof and lowered that person, the paralytic, down the roof into the house. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes sitting there reasoned in their hearts. They were saying, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, usually, the scribes were wrong on many fronts, but this time they were bang on. They were absolutely correct to conclude that only God can forgive sins, because ultimately, sin is an offense against God, and only God has the authority to forgive anybody. However, if you read all the incidents in the Old and New Testament when a repentant sinner comes to God, God always takes the initiative to forgive the unrepentant sinner. First, he does not require them to make themselves good enough. They don't have to turn over a new leaf, do all kinds of good works, make themselves into a good person, and then go to God and say, "Here I am, I'm clean now, forgive me." They don't have to do that. God simply forgives them based on their faith. However, at the second level, the situation changed. And that relational level is like washing the feet to remain clean. When the Lord said, "He who has bathed," he was referring to those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, and they were declared not guilty by the Father. They were declared righteous, and they were completely clean. They only need to wash their feet to keep a close relationship with God. Washing their feet means to repent continually. After we trusted in Jesus, we still commit sin. We are human. And what do we do? Do we trust in Jesus all over again? We don't have to do that. We trusted in him already. We just have to confess before God, repent, and God will forgive us. Washing their feet means to repent continually. How do we know this faith or repentance is real? We know it is real by the subsequent conduct. This is actually God's method all along. He forgives those who truly repent. How do we show we are repentant? We show our faith to be genuine by extending the mercy we receive to others. The bottom line is Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, does this look any familiar to you? It should. Yes, it is simply God's golden rule applied to spiritual matters. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord himself said, "So in everything, do to others what you have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. If you want God to be merciful to you, be merciful to others." Back to the case I shared with you at the beginning. Andy felt his friend Bob stabbed him in the back and damaged his reputation. He was mulling over whether to take revenge by informing his former employer of all Bob's mistakes and then telling Bob off in person to his face. Should he? What does Romans 12 say? Verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So my advice to Andy is no. Others don't know what happened, but God knows. God will right the wrong in his time. Don't take matters into your own hands. God will repay. Don't usurp his authority. Don't take his place. Let me conclude by summarizing what we shared today. God has compassion on us and pardons us before we do anything to merit his favor. He forgave us when we put our faith in his Son. This is like taking a bath and we are completely clean. To maintain a close relationship after we believe, we continue to repent and confess. That's like washing our feet. We prove our faith to be genuine by extending the mercy we receive from God to others. Since God forgave the astronomical debt we owe him, remember the $7.9 billion? We can forgive the tiny little $13,000 others owe us. God will right all wrongs when he executes righteous judgment, not us. We don't know everything. The challenge that remains is, are we unforgiving servants? Because oftentimes we are like the unforgiving servant. We have a double standard. We are very lenient on ourselves and very tough on others. We receive grace, abundant grace, astronomical grace from God, but we are not willing to extend that tiny little bit of grace to our fellow human beings, brothers or sisters or friends. Are we like the unforgiving servant? Are we willing to treat others the way God treats us? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that you have given us so much grace, which we often take it for granted. We, often judge others. We sit in your place when we have no rights to do so. We usurp your authority. We are so self-righteous. But Lord, thank you for reminding us. Help us to always remember our place and be gracious to others, just as you have been gracious to us. Help us to be merciful servants, not ungrateful servants. Help us to forgive. Help us to love you and love others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.